I hope you had a good Thanksgiving holiday. My family did. We had time to rest and take a break from schoolwork and from church work and just be together for a few days, and it was a blessing. Very grateful for the holiday. Glad to be with each of you who are able to be here today, and those of you who are with us on Zoom as well. Thank you so much for taking the time to come together and worship God together the best we can. We're going to be primarily in the book of Colossians today, but before we get there, I'd like us to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Ezra. So last week we looked at Ezra chapter 3, in which the Jews laid the foundation of the new temple. That was in the year 536 BC. And there was much rejoicing, but as we talked about last week, there was also weeping at the rebuilding of the temple as it began with the laying of the foundation. One of you, after the lesson last week, encouraged me to look at what happened next in Ezra chapters 4 through 6, because it's so appropriate to our situation today. So I want to begin there today, and then we'll get into Colossians. The Jews were energized to build the temple, to honor God by rebuilding it, and they laid the foundation of the temple, and then they ran into trouble. We ran into a little trouble ourselves last March, and we've still got a little trouble today. Well, in Ezra chapter 4, after the foundation of the new temple was laid, the non-Jews living in the region around Jerusalem got upset. They didn't want to see Jerusalem become a prosperous city again. They didn't want to see the Jews prosper or the temple be rebuilt. And so they tried to stop the building of the temple. Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5 says this: "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So the non-Jews living in the region around Jerusalem discouraged the Jews and blocked the rebuilding of the temple for 16 years, from 536 to 520 BC. In Ezra chapter 5, God spoke to the Jews through two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. We're blessed to have their writings in our scriptures today, the books of Haggai and Zechariah in the Old Testament. They prophesied that God said it was time to finish the rebuilding of the temple. And so in 520 BC, the people began to work hard at rebuilding the temple again. But there was still stiff opposition, and they had to persist and persevere. In Ezra chapter 6, the temple was completed. It was done. It had taken 20 years from when they laid the foundation to when it was finished in 516 BC. But the Jews had done it. Ezra says this, chapter 6, verse 14: "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy." The temple was finished, and the people rightly celebrated. Now, a question. When the Jews rebuilding the temple hit serious trouble, so much so that it stalled the work for 16 years, why didn't they just give up on the whole idea? Why did they keep going? Why did they press on? Well, we get one clue from one little line from one of those two prophets that God had sent to encourage the people, from the prophet Haggai, mentioned in Ezra. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you, declares the Lord." God was with his people. And they believed that was true. And so they did not give up, but they restarted the work of rebuilding the temple. And they worked through every obstacle until the rebuilding was completed. If God is with his people, then no trouble can overwhelm them. The best it can do is slow them down. If God is with us, we can do whatever God has in mind for us to do. Well, I talk about this because today we have a little trouble. As a church, we're wondering where we will be a year from now. Will our people who have had to be away for their safety come back? Will we as a congregation survive? And it's not just our church wondering this, it's every church. Will God's church across our nation and around the world make it through the pandemic? A lot of churches are wondering if people who used to say they followed Jesus will still be saying that after being away from the church for a few months or even a year. In addition to the virus, each one of us has every sort of trouble of our own to think about. How do we make it through? Well, Ezra reminds us, and the New Testament teaches us, that we are not the first generation of God's people to face real troubles in life, not by any means. God's people in every generation have encountered trouble of various sorts. Yet in every generation, God's people have endured with great hope in the face of opposition through difficult times. And God's people have kept the faith. And ever since the empty tomb of Jesus, they have spread the word of God's love through Jesus for every person. God's people have always endured troubles, just as Jesus himself endured troubles. And we've done it with perseverance and thanksgiving. Emphasis today on thanksgiving. Perhaps the best example of Christians enduring trouble and doing it with an attitude of thanksgiving is in the Bible's book of Colossians, which is really not so much a book as a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul written to the church in the city of Colossae, which was in what today is Turkey. Both Paul and that particular church had plenty of troubles when Paul wrote this letter. And Paul mentions some of them as he goes through the letter. So I'd like us to just scan through the book and just point out some of the troubles that they were experiencing. The first problem he mentions is a problem that we all share. It's common to all humanity. It's just the problem of human sin. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So this church's first problem was the same first problem we all have, human sin, which produces alienation from God, separation from God. But in Christ, God fixed that problem, and through Christ's body and his sacrifice, which we remember in the Lord's Supper and shared, remembered just a minute ago, in Christ's body, God reconciled us to himself. He fixed that problem. Another problem that Paul brings up, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul, we find out here, is suffering himself physically in his flesh, he says, suffering for Christ and for the church. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. In chapter 2, in verse 4, as Paul is teaching the church, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Someone in the church had been spreading some fine-sounding arguments that were false. They'd been spreading those in that church, some false teaching. What were they teaching? Well, in chapter 2, Paul lists a few things they were teaching, apparently, that the church had had to grapple with. Human philosophies and traditions that do not come from Christ. Jewish regulations like the Jewish food laws, observing the Jewish festivals, honoring the Sabbath, things like that. Even worshiping angels, which is weird and suggest that someone was promoting a rather extreme and mystical version of Jewish practice. Most Jews did not worship angels. He talks about worldly rules that sound religious but don't actually make a person more godly. Rules focusing on asceticism and not allowing people to eat or touch certain things. Someone was troubling the church with all sorts of false teaching. It sounded good, but it was wrong. It was ungodly. And there are more troubles that Paul mentions. Chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." You know, that earthly nature is a real problem. It comes with all kinds of sin, and believers have to keep putting these sins to death in their lives. It's no easy task. If it were, Paul wouldn't have had to mention it to this church. Colossians 3, verse 8. He says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." More sinful practices that can cause trouble in our lives that these believers had to get rid of. As if all those troubles weren't enough, some of the believers are slaves, having to deal with the injustice of slavery in their culture. Or they were masters, having to resist the temptation to abuse their authority, as was permitted oftentimes in their culture. Chapter 3, verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." In chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Well, Paul was calling the church to reject the normal modes of slavery in which masters abuse their slaves and slaves resist the authority of their masters. He called both to treat each other as brothers in Christ. That is no easy task. And then back to Paul's own troubles again, chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." We get to find out now what Paul's own suffering is. He is a prisoner, imprisoned because of his preaching about Christ. This is that suffering in his flesh that he mentioned back in chapter 1. Just like in Jerusalem 600 years earlier, when the temple was being rebuilt, there was a lot of trouble in the lives of Paul and these believers in Colossae. And so with all these troubles that they have to think about and grapple with, this letter could have been a real downer if Paul and the church had let these troubles become the overriding force and focus in their lives. But actually, when you just sit down and read through the whole letter, don't just pick out the bad parts, you find that this is really a very encouraging letter. In fact, in the whole New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible, it's hard to find a more encouraging book than Colossians, maybe the book right before it, Philippians, two of the most encouraging, uplifting letters in the Bible. Colossians really has a very positive tone overall. It doesn't deny the troubles. In fact, Paul mentions them. But Paul's attitude just isn't shaped by the troubles they're going through. And neither should the church's attitude be. Instead, this letter places a strong emphasis on thanksgiving. There are 7 mentions of thanksgiving in Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first one is in Colossians 1 and verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." So Paul, as he's opening his letter, thanks God for the church in the city of Colossae. The second mention of thanksgiving, chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And here it comes, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Still in the early part of this letter, Paul prays now that God would bless the church with the practice of giving joyful thanks to the Father. Then as he gets into the teaching part of his letter, Paul writes, and here's the third mention of thanksgiving, chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Live in Christ, grow strong in your faith in him, and be overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness keeps us focused on the good, which pushes the negative off to the side a little bit, out of the limelight. Those fine-sounding false teachings, those prison chains, those sins we struggle against, it pushes them out of the limelight so that our focus stays right and healthy. The fourth, fifth, and sixth mentions of thanksgiving come right together in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 3. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul gives this threefold call to thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right after all the warnings against various sins in chapter 3, Paul flows into this threefold call to thankfulness. Why? Because thankfulness undermines our attraction to sin. It helps us to be more peaceful. It keeps us focused on God. The seventh and final reference to thankfulness comes in Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Even though Paul is in chains, he doesn't complain. He doesn't ask the church to pity him. Just the opposite. He calls them to pray and to be thankful. Well, what's going on in this letter? Why, in the midst of all these troubles Paul has mentioned, does Paul place so much emphasis on giving thanks? There's more thanksgiving in this letter per page than in probably any book in the Bible outside of maybe Psalms. Yes, there are troubles, but God is still very present and active in the lives of his people and his church. Yes, Paul is in prison, but he's grateful for the church and for the Lord's influence in the church. Yes, the church faces trouble from some Jewish false teachers and maybe some other false teachers as well. But the church should stand strong, keep their focus, and be grateful. Yes, they have hard work to do to keep themselves from sin. So they should support each other, teach each other, sing to God, do everything with thanksgiving. Giving thanks helps us remember that God is with us. Much like the prophets Haggai and Zechariah reminded the Jews in Ezra's time that God was with them as they overcame opposition and rebuilt God's temple. Giving thanks reminds us that God has helped us in the past. It reminds us that God is with us in the present as we walk with Him. It gives us credible hope that God will help us again. So, as we face the troubles of today, and as we set ourselves to face whatever troubles may come tomorrow, let us honor our God by doing what Paul taught the Colossians to do. Be at peace with one another. God has made us one body, and He has called us to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ and all that God has done for us dwell richly among us. Let us teach one another. Let us sing to God as we have opportunity with gratitude in our hearts. Whatever we do, let us do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are going to make it through today's troubles and tomorrow's troubles and the next day's troubles, because our God is with us and He will get us through them. He will get us through this pandemic and all the troubles that it has caused. He will take care of His church and strengthen us again if we're faithful. He will guard us through life and through death, just as He did for Jesus, until He raises us from the dead, just as He did for Jesus. And so, be thankful. Be thankful. Hang in there during these troubled times. This is nothing new to God. He's been through this and worse before. Keep your faith strong. God has helped us to this day, and He will help us again. And so as we exit this Thanksgiving weekend, don't exit Thanksgiving, but continue to be thankful. God is with us. Now let's close this lesson with a prayer of thanksgiving. Would you bow with me? God, our Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for when we were alienated from You because of our sin, forgiving us Jesus, and through His body, bringing us back to You. Thank You for Your great love for Your people in ancient, ancient times and to this very day. Thank You for the hope that we have that You will continue to love Your people tomorrow. We know that You will, because You have loved us all through the past up to today, looking ahead to that future day when Jesus will come again and we will be taken home to be with You forever. Lord God, we give You thanks for the holiday weekend, for the Thanksgiving holiday. It reminds us to look to You and to honor You by showing our gratitude. Thank You, Lord, for our homes. Thank You for all that You provide for us, for food each day and for a place to sleep. Thank You for our friends and our neighbors and the community in which we live. Let Your blessing rest upon it, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for our church and for Your churches throughout this land and this world. We ask that You bless each one. Thank You, dear God, for giving us hope each day and for strengthening us each day in spite of every trouble that our enemy, the devil, can throw at us. Lord, he does his best to destroy us, but his best is just nothing compared to Your mighty power, and You strengthen Your people day after day. Thank You, dear God, for helping us to endure. Bless, Lord, each one of us who is here today. Bless each one who's with us from home today online. Bless each one who will listen to this message later. Lord, we pray for all Your people, wherever they may be, that You would strengthen them and that You would help them. Thank You most of all for being our God, for taking us as Your people and as Your children. We love You, and as we close this Thanksgiving weekend, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.